Well, good morning, church. Good morning. I'm Daniel Etter. No, not really. Actually, Daniel was going to teach this week, but I messed up, and I'm going to Texas to visit my grandsons and my son and daughter-in-law. We're leaving on Thursday, and so I was going to miss next week, and then I didn't teach Sunday morning last week, and I thought you guys might go, is he ever going to come back again? And so I'm sure that the message that Daniel would is going to do, and he is going to do that next week, by the way. You're not going to want to miss that, because Daniel is a great Bible teacher. So you guys aren't going to want to miss that. He teaches a high school and just a godly and a great teacher. And so, but you're stuck with me this week, okay? So I won't be here next week, but you're stuck with the old guy this week. So with that in mind, though, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Now, I want you to know that this is just a New Year's study, and it's generated because of things that have gone on in the last year. But starting the following week, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, I can't leave Elijah by the dry brook just kind of bummed out. So we're gonna move on and finish Elijah probably 2 to 3 more weeks, and then we are starting the book of Revelation after that. And so that'll probably be right around the beginning of February, end of January. So you're not going to want to miss that. Revelation, we are living in, I believe, the end days. And so we're going to see firsthand and up close all that's going on. And so we'll be beginning the book of Revelation in a few weeks here. But for today, we're in Revelation. But I'm going to talk about just a couple of verses in Revelation. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 in a message, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place as your people and study your word. And now I pray, Lord, that you would just fill me, that you would fill the ears of those that hear with your Holy Spirit, Lord, because he is the teacher. He is the instructor. He is the one that gives the sense and, Lord, makes sense out of this message, Lord. He alone is been given, Lord, for that very reason to teach. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears. And God, today our desire is to see Jesus and to, Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened as a result. And Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, we pray today that they might come and begin this new year, as we are right on the verge of a new year with a whole new life because of a relationship with Jesus Christ that was provided through the finished work of the cross, where you took the wrath we deserve in our place, Lord, on that cross, that we might, that wrath might be removed from us, and that we might have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reason that I chose this topic, it's a very simple topic, is because, well, there's been a lot of controversy this last year about, I mean, and there, it seems to crop up from time to time that, you know, the blood moons are all in there and Jesus is going to come back, you know, because of the blood moons at this time. And then there was the September thing, you know, with all the stars and the Virgo and the things going on, and Jesus is coming back September 23rd. You remember that? And you know what? From time to time, those things get floated. And then, of course, the world listens to these people that are saying these things. And then when he doesn't come, they go, well, see, he isn't coming. And certainly that's prophesied. The Bible says that in the last days, one of the things that will be popular is people scoffing and saying, where's the sign of his coming? You know, my grandma's been saying that. That's how you know you're in the last days. But what has happened is that the church has contributed to some of this scoffing, because people get caught up in this stuff, and good people, but people that need to quit listening to what's on the internet and some convoluted weird thing and just read your Bible. Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's the reality. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. And guess what? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to freak out about it. You see, the second coming of Jesus Christ is solid. It's doctrine, you see. It's not something that we will wonder if it happened or not. When Jesus returns, you know, for the church, we won't wonder as the church whether he has or not. Here in Revelation, it starts out, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 5. To him, speaking of Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with clouds. Check it out. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen, history says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look within. Christianity says, look up. That's the way we are supposed to live our lives, watching and praying. The Word of God teaches very plainly, very clearly, that the same Jesus who rose from the earth, who now reigns over the earth, will one day return to planet Earth. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is not intended to be a subject of speculation. Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." God knows when that day is, and it is futile and foolish to speculate. Whenever somebody says, whenever they set the date and said September 23rd, guess what? I know that is a day. If he was coming any other day, or if he was coming that day initially, he's going to change his mind. Because Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. You know what that means in the Greek? No one knows. So anybody that tells you, guess what? You can immediately, if they set a date, you can immediately say, doesn't work. That contradicts the Word of God. That contradicts Mark 13, 32. It's futile and it's foolish to speculate about the date, the exact date and the second coming of Christ. Yes, with the signs, the times and the seasons we'll know. But we are not to speculate on days or dates. I mean, the halls of church history are littered with corpses of false prophets who claim to have figured out the exact date of the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has not put us as his church on the planning committee. We are on the welcoming committee, okay? We're on the welcoming committee. Nor should the coming of Christ be a subject not only of speculation, but argumentation. Paul warned us not to strive about words in 2 Timothy 2:14, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. While the second coming can be a subject of discussion, it's not something to debate, and it should never lead to division. The second coming of Christ is not to be argued, it is to be accepted. And we need to believe that Jesus is coming literally. It's all right to differ on the details of the second coming as long as we don't disagree over the fact of the second coming. You see, we as the church today need to be looking for that second coming. We need to be longing for it. We need to be living in light of it. We need to be learning about it. And the Apostle John here took up pen to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in these two short verses, in this revelation, this last book of the Bible ever written, and he gives us really all we need to know about the second coming of Christ. If you want to know him in his visible return, you need to take three attitudes towards the second coming. Number one, if you're taking note, we need to accept it as fact. John begins with saying, behold. Behold. That word means stop, look, listen, pay attention, wake up. There's no doubt, there's no hesitation, there's no evasion, there's no indecision about the fact that Jesus is coming again. John says, behold, he is coming. He didn't say that the second coming was just possible or plausible or even probable. He didn't suggest that it was a hypothesis or a theory. He says flatly, Jesus is coming. More sure and certain than the sun rising, more sure and certain than the moon shining, more sure and more certain that water is wet, is the coming of Jesus Christ. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will and should boldly proclaim, we as the church should boldly proclaim that Jesus is coming again. Listen, if you believe the Bible when it says Jesus came the first time, then guess what? You've got to believe that Jesus is coming a second time. As important as new birth is to salvation, it's only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. Baptism is certainly vital to obedience, but it's only mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Repentance is necessary for eternal life, but it's only mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament 380 times alone. You think God wants us to know about it? You think God wants us to pay attention to it? 1 out of every 25 verses in the Bible alludes to or points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. For every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. It was something that was predicted by the prophets, it was promised by the Savior, and it was preached by the apostles. So we as believers today would do well to build our lives around the belief, the truth, and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. I mean, that's just something that we can't back down from. Now, we have not only the fact of his coming, behold, he is coming here that John calls our attention to, but we have a description of his coming. The description, John goes on to add a detail, he is coming with clouds. That means that Jesus is going to return with all the majesty and might and glory that heaven can produce. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back clothed with the best that heaven itself can afford. You see, those clouds are the clothing of his glory. We see that frequently in the scriptures. When God brought Israel, for those of you students, out of Egypt and he led them there in the wilderness, he wrapped himself in a cloak of clouds. When Israel pitched a tabernacle in the wilderness, God wrapped himself with a cloud on the mercy seat. When Jesus ascended into heaven from Jerusalem, he ascended wrapped in a robe of clouds. Thus, it's no surprise when Jesus is coming back that he will be draped again with those same clouds of glory. In fact, the same Lord Jesus who went up in the clouds is going to come back with clouds. That's what John is telling us here. And when that happens, all of heaven is going to come with him. The angels will be his attendants, the saints. The believers will be the soldiers. The clouds will be his chariots. He will come back in clouds with the sound of a trumpet that will wake the dead and the voice of an archangel that will shake the living. Jesus is coming again, folks. And he will not come this time in humiliation. He will come this time in all his exaltation, in every knee will bow, and every tongue, whether you believed in him or not, you will confess and bow, and you will say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You will say that, whether you want to or not. You will not be able to deny it. I'm glad as a Christian that when that happens, I will say, yes, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, rejoicingly because of my relationship with him presently. If you're not a Christian today, though, or if you're just a religious person, you don't have that certainty. You know what? Today, I am going to invite you before you leave to change the course you're on presently, that you might leave out of here with a certainty that you didn't have when you came in. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ that affords you the same ability to cry out when he comes in confidence, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we must accept the fact of his coming. Secondly, we must acknowledge the form of his coming. It won't be a mystery. It won't be a private appearance to anybody. It says that when he comes, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye. That means every saint in heaven, every sinner in hell, every human on earth will see Jesus when he comes again with the church. The astronauts in outer space will see him. The sailors on submarines will see him. The blind will have their eyes open to see him. Every eye will see him. So don't listen when somebody says, well, he's going to make a special appearance. Get away from those folks as quick as you can. The Hallibot people, you know, well, God's coming, you know, and they have their things. Get away from that. The Bible says that when he comes, the sea will give up their dead, the cemeteries will be opened, and all of the dead of all the ages will see his coming. The eyes of the living, the eyes of the dead, the eyes of the saved, the eyes of the lost, the eyes of heaven, the eyes of hell, the eyes of the angels and demons. Every eye is going to see him. It will not be missed when Jesus comes at the second coming. Think about it. It's a typical day on planet Earth. Half of the world is working and half of the world is sleeping. When all of a sudden there's a sound of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel, and the man who is sleeping wakes up, the man who is sitting stands up, the man who is talking shuts up, and everyone looks up and sees the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus splitting the sky open, coming on the white horse to reign over this world. I remember a few days ago, some of you, most of you in fact, probably saw it, and a lot of people called attention to it when they launched the rocket out of Vandenberg there and the kind of thing it did in the sky, and people were going, what's going on? And it freaked people out, some people out, excuse me. But guess what? It's going to be, you think that was cool? Wait till Jesus comes back. It will blow your mind. You won't wonder what's going on. You'll know what's going on. You see, the only time in all the history of the universe, the second coming of Christ, the living and all of the dead will be focused on one singular event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will miss it. No one will show up late. Everyone will see it together. You know, there are so many things when I think about the life of Jesus here on planet Earth as we read the Gospels. I would love to have been there and seen just some of the things that went on when Jesus walked planet Earth that I will never get to see. I mean, it would have been awesome to have been there in Bethlehem that we just celebrated his birth at Christmas. And wouldn't it have been great to be there in Bethlehem the night he was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in that manger, and then and the angels in heaven were singing, and the shepherds, wouldn't you have loved to have been out on the field when the shepherds were there? I would have loved to have seen the look on the faces of the disciples when the little boy came with five loaves and two fishes, and Jesus said, okay, sit these people down. There were 5,000 plus women and children. He says, we're going to feed them. He took the five loaves and two fishes, blessed them, gave them to the disciples, and they kept handing it out, and they kept handing it out, and then they collected 12 baskets full of leftovers, probably just teeming with leftovers. And I wonder what the disciples, I would have loved to have been there to see the look on their faces going, what just happened? I mean, there was five loaves and two fishes. It's never gone so far. And we got more than five loaves and two fishes in these 12 baskets we collected up. Yeah, just leftovers. Wouldn't you have loved to see the look on their faces? Or when he was walking on the water? Or when he raised Lazarus, rather, from the dead? Can you imagine what that would have been like, cruising out to Sunset Hills there and have a loved one that has died, you know, and been in the grave for a few days, and he goes, dig it up and open the coffin, and then Lazarus, come forth, and then, you know, your loved one's name, boom, come forth, and all of a sudden your loved one gets up and goes, hey, what's up, man? You're up. What are you doing up? I mean, I'd love to have seen the look on Mary and Martha's face, who previously said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Guess what? He ain't dead no more. How do you like that? I mean, I would love to have seen those things. It would have been awesome to be standing there at the empty tomb when the stone was rolled away and hear that angel preach the first resurrection sermon. A simple line, he is not here, he is risen. It would have been radical to have stood on Mount Olives and watched the Lord ascend into heaven in these clouds of glory, lifting him up, and the disciples seeing him head up. And the angels, after they stood there a while, and they stood there while they're looking, I wonder if they were waiting for him to come back right then. And the angel says, what are you guys doing standing here? Let's get busy. And he sends them out. Listen, I will never see those things. But the one thing that we will all see, no one will miss, John makes clear here. And what a great day that will be when Jesus returns to planet Earth to set up his kingdom. So we need to accept the fact of his coming. We need to acknowledge the form of his coming. Every eye will see him. And we need to attest to the force of his coming. You see, he goes on to say, even they who pierced him. Every eye is going to see him. His return will have an impact on everyone. And it will impact those who not only embraced him and submitted their lives to him, but also those who, it says here, pierced him. Now, John is referring to those who literally pierced the Lord. Pilate, who washed his hands but turned his back on Jesus, we'll see him. You see, the Pharisees who rigged the trial and shed innocent blood, they will see him. The soldiers who blindfolded him and then slapped him on the face and said, "If you're really the Son of God, prophesy who hit you." And they laughed and they mocked and they put a crown of thorns on him and they put a robe on him and laughed and spit on him. They're going to see him. Now, how are they going to feel, I wonder? Those that nailed him to the cross will see him. John is saying those who physically pierced him will see him. But guess what? Those who spiritually pierced him will see him as well. What do I mean by that? Well, it speaks of those who, Hebrews 10:29 says, they trample the Son of God underfoot. They counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. They mocked, you see. They didn't take the blood and the sacrifice that was made for their sins seriously. You see, to pierce the Lord Jesus is to believe he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, to understand and know that he died for your sins, and to even acknowledge he was raised again from the dead. And you know all that, but you reject him as your Lord and Savior. People know what the Bible says. There are many out there that know what the Bible says about Jesus. They've heard the gospel, but they rejected that message, you see, by way of their response. That's what John is referring to here. For those who reject the Lord Jesus, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire he will come, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And he goes on to say, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. You see, they will recognize that all that they have heard when they heard the gospel, all that they have heard about the Bible, everything that they have pushed away and laughed at and mocked, suddenly they will be standing before the one that they laughed at and mocked in his glory. And it says that they will mourn because of him. And so they should. I hope that none of us in this room will be among that group. Why are they mourning and weeping? Because they have realized too late that because they rejected Jesus Christ and what he did at his first coming, they are going to be rejected by Jesus Christ at his second coming. You see, when the Lord comes back, the Muslim is going to say, I was wrong. The Buddhist is going to say, I have been mistaken. The atheist is going to say, I've been a fool. And the unsaved religious church attender is going to know that their religion and church attendance is not enough. And the intensity of the weeping and wailing and mourning and crying will be like none has ever heard in the history of the world. When they mourn and weep, realizing it's too late. If you're not saved by the Jesus who came the first time, you will not be saved by the Jesus who comes the second time. If you close the door of your heart to Jesus now, Jesus will close the door of heaven to you later. And that's serious stuff, people. I mean, there's this idea, and certainly God is gracious, but the day is coming when God will judge sin. He will put an end to evil. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there will be people that go to heaven and there will be people that go to hell. And what will make the distinction and the difference is what you do with Jesus Christ today, here and now. The sinner who rejects the Savior will grieve, John says. It will not be, oh, well, that's sort of a bummer, kind of, you know. It's going to be just horrible. But while his return will grieve the sinner who rejects Jesus, his coming will gladden the saint. Because John goes on and he says, even so, amen. The word amen literally means so be it or let it happen. John is going, hey, I have nothing to fear as a believer. So, hey, listen, while the world and the Christ rejectors grieve at the coming of Jesus, I say, so be it. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. When Jesus comes again, will you be running from Him or will you be running to Him? Will He come as your Savior or will He come as your judge? Those of us who know Him, you see, will welcome Him as the omniscient God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus says about Himself here, which is why it's in red. In verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, I am the A to Z in the alphabet. Jesus is God's alphabet of knowledge. The alphabet is a bunch of letters that put in the right order communicate. Jesus, you see, is the one who communicates who God is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first letter of God. He's the last letter of God. He's the embodiment of the wisdom of God. If you want to know anything, you need first to know the one who knows everything. And that's Jesus Christ. For He alone is the one who cannot be deceived. He cannot be disputed. He cannot be discredited. Although men over the course of history have attempted to do so, none can do so. Nothing. He is the omnipresent Lord who was, who is, and who is to come. Omnipresent, both in time and in space. As long as we live, He is with us. And when we die, we will be with Him. For He will never leave us as His children or forsake us, those who believed in Him. He is here today in our midst. Where two or more are gathered in His name, He is here. When we walk out of this building and go our way, Jesus says, I am there for you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will be with you. He is ruling over the universe, and one day He will come back and we will all be ruling and reigning with Him. The omnipotent, the almighty Lord is not partially mighty or fairly mighty or frequently mighty. He is almighty all the time. He is omniscient. There is nothing He doesn't know. He's omnipresent. There's no place He cannot go. And He's omnipotent. There's nothing He cannot do. As said in other scriptures, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The question is do you know Him? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Is your life and your hope wrapped up in Him? Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. I believe it was in 1927. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue them, but all failed. And near the end of the ordeal, a diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of that submarine, and he heard a tapping from the inside. He recognized it as Morse code. And that which was being tapped out was a question that was forming slowly as he listened. And the question was, is there any hope? We look around at our world today. Is there any hope? You think the Democrats and the Republicans can fix it? Do you think that Russia and the NATO nations can fix it? You see, you think the North Korean guy can fix it? This world is in a critical place. I mean, things are going crazy. And the danger, you see, increases daily. The violence is growing at a rapid rate. It's not uncommon for us to hear of somebody shot, somebody run over, crowds of people being harmed and blown up. And we look at the world today and we see the instability and we go, is there any hope of getting out of this alive? Is there any hope that everything is going to be, that anything is going to be set right? You see, as you read the paper and listen to the news, it seems like the world is a runaway train headed for a cliff with no one driving. Is there any hope? Well, Paul said chapter 2, verse 13, "For the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What's Paul saying? He's saying, Titus, guess what? There's hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope that every believer in Jesus Christ, it blesses us to maintain this, to hold on to this, because there is something that is going to happen in the not too distant future, I believe, where we are going to be able to celebrate and rejoice and everything will be set right. When is that? Paul says, for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God. Jesus is God. For those who would argue that, there's a proof text. Jot it down. Titus 2:13. For our great God and Savior, He is called God because He is Jehovah God. He is called Savior because He came and died on the cross in our place to save us, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the hope is. It is the blessed hope of the Christian. And listen, it is the only hope for this world. When the curtains of time have been drawn, and the last page and the last volume of history has been written, there will be a final exclamation point at the return of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer before the day is over, every one of us here, before you walk out of this building today, every single person in here can say with confidence, with exuberance, with hope, with expectation, with a sense of anticipation, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's my prayer. Are you ready today? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know that you today have that hope of heaven? If you're uncertain, why start another year? Why go another hour? Why go another minute without the hope that Jesus provides? Without the help that He gives? Without the power and the presence of God, you see, living inside of you. Not just existing as someone, but existing and you giving your life to Him. How you can't save yourself. You know, people go into rehab after rehab, and you see it all the time with the movie stars and the musicians. They check into rehab, then they get out and they go back and do the same thing. Then they recheck in and rehab, and then they recheck in at rehab. I don't call that rehab. I call that return. I call that rerun. You know what? There's only one that can change you. And it's not you. And it's not a program of man. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is Savior. That is what He came to do. How about you? If you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know today that you have that hope of heaven, what on earth are you waiting for? Now's the day. Today's the time to give your life to Jesus Christ and let Him give you the life that He intended for you to live. Let Him give you the peace and the joy. Provide the power that you don't have to make the change. You make the choice and He'll make the change. What are you going to do? Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and give your life to Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, first of all, you confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Then you be willing to turn from that sin. That's called repentance. And then you ask Jesus Christ to come in and take control of your life. You see, at that point, you're born again. And you know, that's the journey. It begins there. The change begins there. But it starts with a choice for you to put your faith, not in yourself, not in anyone else. You see, putting your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is what saves you. It's not your religion. It's not your routine. It's a relationship with the Savior. Today, if you've not yet done that, don't walk out of here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't go another year. Don't go another minute, because you don't know you'll have another opportunity. Get ready today to live this year, you see, in a whole different way by giving your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and thank You as always for the work and the faithful ministry of Your Holy Spirit as You speak to our hearts, Lord. And now I pray for, Lord, those that have come in today that may not have given their lives to You. And Lord, today You've spoken to them. And Lord, for the first time, things are making sense to them. Your Spirit has opened their eyes and they see clearly, Lord, that You sent Your Son Jesus because of the love that You have for us to die in our place. The sinless Son of God hanging on that cross, being treated as a sinner, that we might be treated as sinless sons. You see, Lord, and daughters, and I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they might come today, that they might start out this new year with a new life, with a clean slate, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, with the guilt taken away that only that finished work of the cross provides. All that we need, Lord, for life and for godliness, for joy and for peace, is all wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there's any that have not yet made that commitment, that they might do so today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.